the true meaning of Christmas. What is Christmas all about? Hark the Herald Angels, the song that you've just heard, is by far one of my favorite songs ever, and not just during Christmas time. This song was written in the mid-1700s by Minister Charles Wesley. And no doubt, many will sing this very song in their Christmas pageants. It will be heard at the malls and on the radio during Christmas time. What is it that I so cherish about this song? I'm so glad you asked. This song rings with Christmas's true meaning. But the question concerning the true meaning of Christmas is not what is it all about, but who is it all about? The song states, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." The word of God tells us that this newborn king would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet writes, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth to me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." This very prophecy was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, which is called the incarnation, that God entered into his own creation. And so this prophecy was written 700 years before this ever took place in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was considered little or insignificant among the cities of Judea. Yet it would serve as the birthplace of this future ruler and Messiah. Jesus himself in the Gospels claimed to be the Messiah of God, the ruler of Israel, in John 4:26, when a Samaritan woman stated that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus replied to her, "I that speak to you am he." In Luke chapter 2, Luke writes, "In those days a decree went out from among Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn." The sovereign God of the universe and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ moved an entire empire to get Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus to his prophesied place of birth. Christ, the newborn king, wasn't born in a palace or any such place that one would consider to be royalty. He was born in a cave, not even like the structures that we see in our nativity scenes with wood and the animals. That is not how it really looked. He was born in a cave and placed in an animal's feeding trough. What humble beginnings. The angels sang that he himself had created. The very angels that would sing, he created by his own hand, and they would visit some lowly shepherds in a field. And in Luke chapter 8 and onward, it says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels came and they announced a Savior. They announced that Christ the Lord had truly been born. And their song, number two, their song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Many stop at this verse and they stop at the place on earth peace, which makes it sound like God came to bring world peace to everybody. However, the text does not say nor mean this. It says that God's peace would rest upon those with whom God himself is pleased with. Is God pleased with you? Do you have his peace? Going on in verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The obedient shepherds. The shepherds obeyed God's message sent through his angelic messengers, and they went to Jesus. They didn't just hear the message and stay put. It moved them to action. I think if some angels showed up on your doorstep, you would be afraid, and whatever they told you, it would move you to action as well. These lowly shepherds fixed their gaze upon the great shepherd of their soul, Jesus Christ himself. The shepherd king that David wrote about in his most famous psalm, Psalm 23, when he penned the famous words, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus himself called himself the good shepherd that lays his life down for his sheep. His sheep are his chosen people. Shepherding was quite a dirty and despised job, but yet those are the very people that God visited. The message the shepherds were told, the message of the gospel and the birth of the Savior, is not one that the lowly shepherds eventually kept to themselves. They went out and proclaimed what took place. And if you are a Christian and have repented of your sin and put your trust in this Christ, then you too are to go into all the world and preach this glorious gospel. The rejoicing of shepherds' hearts. Many rejoice when they get a raise or a salary increase, maybe some new item, a home or a commodity. However, these lowly shepherds rejoiced in none of these things. This was not the reason that their hearts rejoiced. They rejoiced in this one thing because they saw and experienced the salvation of Israel, and it was not in a thing, it was not in anything but a person, Christ himself, the newborn king. A professor of mine, I recall, in Bible college, used to write on the board after giving us a biblical teaching, in huge letters he would write the phrase, so what? So what does this have to do with you? Let me be, for a moment, if you will, as an angel and announce to you as they did, a Savior has been born to save you, my dear listeners, from your sin. Are you good enough to go to heaven to be with this Savior? Let's take a look at God's Ten Commandments, the ones the Savior himself has written, and see if you, in fact, have obeyed these commandments. I'm going to put you on the witness stand and see how you do in the court of God's justice. Just answer honestly. Of course, I won't be able to hear your answers, but God will. Have you ever told one lie in your entire life? Or better yet, how many lies do you think you've told in your lifetime? If you've told one lie, One lie alone. What does that make you? What do you call someone who tells lies? Answer, you call them a liar. Perhaps you may disagree, but logically, if you murder one person, it makes you a murderer. You don't have to meet some kind of quota to be a murderer. You don't have to meet a quota of lying to be considered a liar. And the Bible states that no liar will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever stolen anything? The value of what you stole is irrelevant. If you stole just one thing, an answer off a test or downloaded illegal music, it makes you a thief in God's sight. God has commanded us not to take his name in vain. Perhaps you've put damn on the end of God's name, or you've said Jesus Christ when you banged your knee or when you got upset. That's taking the name of the God that gave you life and you're using his name as a filth word to express disgust. Imagine if somebody used the name of someone you so dearly cared about and took their name in vain and used their name disrespectfully. You would be deeply offended. And so is God when you take his name in vain. It's called blasphemy. And the Bible says that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The first commandment says, I am the Lord your God. Have no other gods before me. Have you loved God above all else? Is he the greatest treasure in your life? Has he always been first in your life? If I ask one of your closest and dearest friends or family members, what is the most important thing in your life? Would they automatically say that God is the number one thing in your life? And Jesus said, whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked with lust? Man, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Women, have you ever looked with lust at a man? Now imagine this. Let me summarize this. If God were to take these commandments and we only looked at a few of them, we didn't even look at the rest of the commandments, and God were to judge you based just on these commandments alone as a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, having other gods other than him, and being an adulterer at heart, would you be innocent or guilty? For those are the only two choices. You cannot be in between. You would be guilty. Like the rest of us. If you're guilty, would you go to heaven or hell? If you're honest, like the rest of us, you deserve to go to hell. You may think that God is good and he'll just overlook the cosmic treason that you committed against him. Because he's a good judge, he must punish sin. God does not take your sin and put it on a scale and see if you have more good deeds versus bad deeds. That is not biblical, and that is not true. Try that in a court of law. Tell a judge after you've done something wicked that you've done more good things than the wicked thing for which you're standing before him on the account of. He will say to you, son, you're not standing before me for what you've done right. You are standing before me for what you've done wrong. This is bad news. You're in trouble if you're headed for hell. Because God must punish the guilty and send them to hell. Now my question is, does this concern you? Are you concerned about an eternity in hell? There's no passing go, no collecting new $200, no reincarnation, no purgatory, no do-overs. There's eternal judgment. Are you concerned by that? If you are, then that's a good thing. That is a great sign. And I have good news for you. That comes from the word of God himself. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Did you hear that? Good news of great joy for all people. This includes me and this includes you and all the people that you know. See, you broke the law of a holy God when you violated his Ten Commandments. And the Bible says the wages or the payment of sin is death. You owe God a debt. His wrath will come upon all of those who violated his law. And you must pay a perfect payment, presenting a spotless, sinless life before God. And you and I cannot do such a thing because we've not lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life. Imagine with me back in that courtroom, if you owed a $2 million fine and you did not have the money to pay for it. Just before the judge is about to slam the gavel down and announce you guilty, someone suddenly steps into the courtroom and tells the judge that they love you and they will pay your fine on your behalf. You would be ever so grateful. And this is what Christ has done for you over 2,000 years ago. You broke the law of God, and Jesus stepped into the courtroom and paid your fine for you, but not in money, but in his life's blood on the cross. See, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news of the gospel. See, the Bible further tells us it is destined for man once to die and then face the judgment. God commands all men everywhere to repent because he appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. You must repent. This is what God has commanded you. And to repent means to turn around, to turn away from your sin, to confess your sin before God, forsake your sin, turning from it, and putting your trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Trust him like you would trust a parachute. Imagine jumping out of a parachute and just simply believing that the parachute could save your life. No, you put it on. You put your trust in it. And as you fall, you're going to pull those ripcords and the parachute will gloriously open and take you to safety. And that's what Jesus does for all those who put their trust in him. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why must we do that? Because he is so kind and such a perfect and sufficient Savior. And other than Christ, there is no other Savior. Buddha or Krishna, the Pope, no one else can save you from your sins because no one else lived a spotless, perfect, sinless life, only Christ alone. In the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that my good friend Janine so truly and beautifully sang, it states, mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. We need to be raised a second birth. And Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This song also states, God and sinners reconciled. This is to be made friends with and have peace with God. Don't trust in your good works. They won't save you. Nor will a priest, a pastor, or repeating a sinner's prayer after someone utters it to you and spoon feeds you the words. No one except Christ is the Savior and can save you from your sins. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, you cannot earn a gift. If I gave you a gift and you took money out of your pocketbook or wallet and you gave me money, it's no longer a gift. You paid for it. But salvation is a gift from God that no one can pay for. When you repent of your sin, take a piece of paper and write down the word forgiveness on that paper. Then read your Bible, which is the word of God, that God has written to his children, and obey all that you read. You will find that God will always be with his children and will never leave them and never forsake them. If you have not repented of your sin, take a piece of paper and write the word condemned and put it under your pillow and try to sleep if you can, with the full knowledge that you personally violated God's law and refused to repent of your sin. Even though God is extending salvation right now for such a time as this. Repent now, for today is the day of salvation. There's good news for you, and without which there is no hope in this life. Just think about it. You're going to spend more time on the other side of eternity than on this side. Maybe you'll live 70 years, maybe not. Do you have the date of your death on your calendar? I'm sure you don't. Maybe that sounds kind of morbid, but God has the very day, he knows the very day that your heart will stop and the brain waves will shut off and you will breathe your last breath. And when you stand before God, where will you spend eternity? Nothing is more important than your eternal salvation. Every day, 150,000 people die and pass into eternity, either in heaven or in hell. 10 out of 10 people die. It's the ultimate statistic. Hey, I just want to thank you so much. I want to thank God that you listened to this message. You can copy and distribute this CD free of charge. Remember those shepherds? They left rejoicing, and they went on to spread the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've been saved and born again, then begin to share what took place in you. And please, let us know if this message has impacted you or if you need help finding a biblically based church. You can email us at S as in soccer, F as in Frank, M as in Mary, at soulfishingministries.org. You can also visit us on our website at www.soulfishingministries.org. And you could download the brochure, How to Find a Biblical Church. You can also check out our other resources and read the other posts that we have on our website. Once again, I just thank God so much that you listened to this message. And I just pray that you will know the peace of God. Until the nets are filled, my name is Phil. Thank you very much for your time. May God richly bless you. Now go and serve your King.